And we have today with us George Fitzgerald to share his life transformation story. He is one of the musicians of the D11 Runners, and also he's an author. We had him on International Writers Network a couple of weeks back, and his latest book, The Promise Maker, which is a follow-on from The Secret of the Life of Aisling, which we're not here to talk about now, but we want to give him all the time. George, you are welcome to this platform of Northside today.
Thanks very much, Mary.
Can you hear me? I can hear you faintly.
Yeah, I can hear you. Yeah, no problem at all. I can hear you.
Great. And there's nothing more important than for someone to say, I have a life-transforming story. I want to share it. I like Ireland because we love stories in Ireland. So take it away, George. What is your story?
Well, there's loads of stories and there's loads of particles and there's loads of sort of when you look at my particular story, you can basically look at compartmentalising boxing, music, bands, writing, art, directing, blah, 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 broadcasting and all variety of things there. But you're actually going to zone in, say, for example, in another particular area which I have briefly talked about prior on different interviews would be my spiritual transformation. That's a whole different story. And how that took place was, well, I was about 24 years of age and I had gone into a church in town called St. Mark's Church. I had been working there on a project on the back walls, all needed renovating. At the time, it was a plaster by trade. And I had a confrontation with a couple of guys. One's name was, I became very friendly with a man who was a caretaker there. Now, this is going back to 1989. The close of 89. It would have been the close of 89. I ended up on that job after the bank holiday weekend, October 1989. So we're coming up to the anniversary of that particular time when I crossed the doors to that particular job. Anyway, two guys came in one Saturday. I was doing a bit of a nick-off with a guy, Brian Watkins. He was a wonderful man of God. The two guys came in, Pat O'Brien and Mick Finley. And they basically challenged me, did I understand the depth of salvation in which Jesus brought? Now, I had been reading the Bible, and the reason why I'd been reading the Bible had been, as I said before, I wasn't a great reader, but however, in saying that, I had made an attempt. And the reason why I had made an attempt was that growing up in the area of Finglas where I grew up, I would have known quite a number of young men who lost their lives, terrible, tragic. And I was in search of the answers of basically eternity. So I was searching that out, really, for trying to find out what happens after you depart this planet. And then these two guys come in. And they then challenged me in saying that you need to accept Jesus and you need to accept what Jesus did on the cross. So we went into a room, it was called the creche, and we prayed there. And I accepted a prayer and they prayed. And I felt like it was like, to put it into human experience, which is sometimes very difficult, I felt like it was like a beam coming down from the ceiling. Now, obviously, there wasn't any beam. Look, there was nothing physically there. But it was like there was a beam coming down and hit me on the head, and it was like I was being washed on the inside out, and it was very frightening. It wasn't a yippee-doodle-ay. It was a frightening experience. And I was actually on the verge of running and ran out of the room. And then I felt like I was basically cocooned in this type of a piece. But I was still very bewildered by it. It took a bit of time for me to settle into what actually took place. I actually got out there and I ran home. Basically, I went upstairs and fingered to my brother and said, "Here, Joe." He was lying on the bed. "What? Do you want to see what happened to me?" And I began to start telling. And that was basically the initial real change. What was that took place there was a real change for probably a lot of people's lives, really, in a sense. You know, Mary?
I just want to just take you back to a couple of things before we move on in the story. You said you'd lost a lot of friends. What was the situation with the loss of those friends that made you afraid for yourself as to what is after all this?
Well, I wouldn't say, I'd say it was probably more associates growing up in an area where you would have known they would have been killed in robbed cars, stabbings, and basically tragic deaths like that. You know, there would have been a number of that would have went on a lot growing up, and you would have known people that were stabbed, or basically the shootings didn't start till probably the 90s when the shootings came in and people getting shot there, that became more headline. You know, there's a great line in the film Boys in the Hood. I think the line goes like this, and it used to sort of resemble my pattern of thought for growing up in the neighbourhood, where at the end of the film Boys in the Hood, Ice Cube, whatever his name is, he sits down and he says, either they don't know or they don't show what's going on in the hood. And a lot of the times that's the way we talk, either they don't know or doesn't show. But when obviously the tragedies got increased and crime sort of escalated a bit, and more people lost their lives, but it was a lot of tragedies there. But the point being is that I was made aware basically from a young age, I suppose, that life doesn't last forever and there is an eternity. And a friend of mine had drowned in a canal. He was more my brother's friend. He was my brother's best friend, Paul Candy, the 27th of March 1989. Joseph was with him, and Paul jumped, his wife fell into the canal. She accidentally fell in. Paul tried to get her out. He was 23 years of age, and he drowned in the canal. And when he went into the hospital that night, he was pronounced dead. And then basically from that point on, I decided I'm going to find out about eternity. I'm going to find out. And I went to a priest, and the priest told me to say 10 Our Fathers and 20 Hail Marys in Garden Street Church. And I walked out there and I started to do the Hail Mary thing, and then I decided this is not an answer for me, so I walked out. So I ended up in Baptist Walk one day, and I walked straight in and asked a man, can I have a Bible? And I bought a Bible. And that's where it began, really, in a sense. That was where I had tried on a couple of occasions. A friend of mine had been in our prison, and he'd been trying to read the Bible himself, and he's no prisoner at the time, and he gave me the Bible, and I tried it as well. So, well, from that point on, I decided, I'm going to get through this. I'm going to read this, I'm going to learn, and I'm going to find out whatever answers I need, whatever questions I have, I'm convinced the answers within the pages of this book. Even though I was 24 years of age, I had no real religious understanding. I grew up in a religious home, in the sense we are Catholic. My father and mother respected God in their Catholicism. And I wasn't aware of Jesus, I wasn't aware of the Holy Spirit, I wasn't aware of God. Obviously, I was. I grown up there every single day, every single Christmas when I grew up from a child. The first thing I did was say, Happy birthday, Jesus. I was 22 years of age. I'd wake up and say, Happy birthday, Jesus. So I was well aware of Christ. You know what I mean? I was well aware. There's an awareness there. But I also knew there was a lot of questions I needed answered. And I needed these answers. I needed these questions answered. Because I had the reasoning in my mind. And the reasoning was, you can fail an exam here in your life. And you can fail at many things in your life. But I'm not going to fail on that day. Because whatever the cost is, it's for eternity. And I can't get this wrong. And that was the deep concern in my heart. And I began to start, you know, questioning, asking the questions, asking the right questions, and seeking this out. And I found myself, believe it or not, call it God's intervention, working in a job in St. Mark's and Piercy, the Pentecostal Church. But I walked in there in the after the October bank holiday weekend. I was an ex-prize fighter at that stage, taps and maybe an old black eye here and there, walking in there from fingers with a Bible in my hand. I'd walk in with a Bible, and at lunchtime I'd be sitting on my own reading the Bible, trying as best I could to try and understand. And then I'd go to these men who I knew, like Brian Watkins, would say, yeah, Brian, what's this mean? What does that mean? And when they were bringing the clarity to me, what came with the clarity, to the answer to the question I asked, wasn't on its own. What came with clarity was assurance. And the assurance was coming. And it was getting closer and closer and closer. So I spent quite a bit of time with the likes of Brian Watkins and people like that. By the time these other men arrived on that particular Saturday, probably late late 89, 1990, whatever that year that was, or you'd already been exposed yet to a deeper understanding of Scripture. So when it was my time, and when God intervened into my life, I believe the fear that took place there, there was a battle on there, and it was the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of light. And the kingdom of light won over. And I ran out of there. But the point is, whatever work was done there, the work of the Spirit, that is still going on today. And I have been used in many ways. There was an explosion of probably the closest thing to the Welsh Revival in a miniature version you ever saw took place in Fingus in the early 90s. Now, my brother Patrick, he's the pastor of People's Church, to meet over in the Hilton Hotel every Sunday. And I have to say this to be truthful with you, he's probably, without doubt, in the nation, probably the most travelled preacher, pastor in this nation. He's constantly travelled, he's well travelled, he's well educated, he's built up the church, he's doing a fantastic job, and he'll tell you, in all the years of travel, and the reason I'm saying this is because he's been mixing with different cultures, different peoples, all across this nation, all across the world, and yet he will tell you, the greatest saw was what took place in the early 90s. I got together with a group of men, I began to start walking the streets of Fingus and telling everybody about Jesus. Telling about God, telling about the power of God and what Jesus could do. And we started up a cell group meeting, and we were all walking around with one purpose and one purpose only, to see the kingdom of God built, to see the kingdom of God developed, and to see the spread of the gospel from a pure heart, in the sense of there was nothing in it for us other than the fact we wanted to see the kingdom of God advance.
Right.
The problem we have today.
And now, I hear that. What happened to you personally? So you're spreading the gospel, you're telling people, because you've had this, it's a bit of a Paul experience, I think, from what you can remember our Sunday school stories, when Paul had that light shine on him and he was falling off this horse and he had this commitment. What were the things that happened to you personally that from that time onward?
Well, from that time onward, there was a lot of battles took place. There were a lot of issues in my life, obviously, like everybody has. There's nobody hasn't. And I began to start walking through with a guy called Peter Traynor. And I began to start listening to Peter Traynor. Peter used to come out to me then on a Monday night. We had a cell group meeting, and Peter Traynor was there. And I was around another guy at the time who was probably one of the most fortiest men of God you ever came across. He died very young. He died at the age of 28. It was a tragedy, really. 28. His name was William O'Brien. William was from around Dalton's Barn area, the flats there. But he was absolutely a powerful, on fire, walking on water guy. This guy was Christ Jesus. He was God. He was gospel. He was preaching all the time. And I was with him a lot. And that whole enthusiasm and that whole passion of Christ that was in him came off him and came into me. So I basically pick up the mantle where he went. When he went off to glory, he left at 28 years of age, they say. And then there was a lot of challenges in my life, basically coming from where I came from also, and basically a lot of philosophies that had to be pulled down, but the constant sound into the word. See, I understood I couldn't read that well, so what I did was, one day after a brand new year, whatever year it was, I'm not too sure, 1996 possibly, it would have been the new year, I went down and I bought a set, what was only out was brand new, a set of Bible tapes, and I brought them home. And every single night I used to sit at home, I had a stereo in my house at the time, and I'd play those tapes. And in other words, I'd play the Gospel of John, and I'd have the Gospel of John on my lap. So as I was reading now, I was reading it, and I was getting better at reading, and I was getting to understand what the words were saying. And I actually wore those tapes out, so the tapes couldn't play anymore. So constantly, in those particular times, in those particular days, I was constantly in the Word, constantly in prayer, constantly. And the key to a lot of it really was that, and I don't see it as much today, is that there was a responsibility on my behalf that God had given me this revelation of Christ, and that I was to share this gospel, and I went around sharing this for everybody. And it started off with me and Peter Traynor and my wife in the house. started there, and at one particular time there was about 45 people in my sitting room. So I went from me and Peter to 45 people, then I went from that to basically my brother Joseph, who passed on in 2012. He was a wonderful, he's the gospel singer, he's the vocal to the D11 Runners. He was, like, what came out of that meeting, basically, like, I was an uneducated man, my brother Joseph was who my brother Joseph was. Out of the three brothers, for example, the Fitzgeralds, I came out of that as an author. Joseph came out at that particular time and basically branched out into gospel singing, where he probably became known as the best, probably most known gospel singer in Ireland. And my brother Patrick, he became the pastor of the People's Church. So there was a lot of stuff happening within that family. Do you know what I mean? Like, those three brothers, I'm going to speak in third person, in the sense of I'm stepping over the picture and looking at these three brothers. These three brothers came to Jesus and they were on fire for Jesus. It wasn't as if they got an influence and they just were sort of went to church and sat there and were quiet. They were very impactful. They were out there in the marketplace. Jimmy Dunn, a friend of mine, he's a pastor. He's constantly always saying, forget about the church building, get out into the marketplace. That's where it's happening. That's where Jesus is. He's not sitting in pews. He's out in the marketplace, he's mingling among the people. And I remember one particular day, I was out in Ballymun and I was preaching the gospel on the streets of Ballymun, just basically preaching, and a woman shouted down for me from the flats, shut your effing mouth, right? And I said, Jesus loves you. And this guy was sitting across from me, all these guys were playing cards, whatever it was, and this guy just jumped up and he said to me, here, George, he knew me. I said, what must I do to be saved? And he said, well, you've asked the right man. So I walked over to him and I took his hand. He was a shaved head guy, Bob his name was. He said, right, Bob, beautiful sunny day. He said, say this out to me, Bob. Dear Lord Jesus. And he confessed Jesus, and there was a sincerity in his heart, and he received Jesus that very day. About a week later, I got a phone call of a friend of mine who knew him, and he said, did you hear about Bob? And he said, no. He said, he was killed outright last night in a car crash.
Oh no.
God had the appointed time. God had the appointed time.
Yeah.
God knew exactly. The point is, there is an eternity out there. I find today, my own particular observation, it isn't something that has been, I'm not being critical, but I find today that what has happened in the church, people say the world is going to hell in a bucket. And if you just keep looking at the world, you'll see where the enemy's walking and all. Forget about the world. Take a look at what the church is doing. One African preacher preached this, and he said this, and I tend to agree with him. He said this, stop waiting for the rapture, because the rapture won't come, because Jesus isn't coming back for this church. And he's talking about worldwide, not his own church. He's talking about what's going on in the world. He said, Jesus is not coming back for that church, because he's coming back for a bride, and that doesn't resemble the bride. Right, and what's taking place is it's been infiltrated by basically the materialistic things. If we look at the word of God and what Jesus actually says, when he says this, but not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. For on that day many will say to me, but Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Jesus says, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you, depart from me, workers of iniquity. Right, and what they're basically saying is, but Lord, Lord, did we not put everything in front of you? But Lord, Lord, did we not put our ministry ahead of you? But Lord, Lord, did we not put our establishment ahead? It's everything but Jesus in their statement. But Lord, Lord, did we not? In actual fact, they didn't. Because Jesus actually addresses that when he says, Satan cannot, if Satan drives out Satan, his kingdom be divided. And they couldn't be driving out demons, in the fact, if they're already demon-possessed themselves. So the point is, no, they didn't. But the other point is, they put Jesus last. It wasn't that he wasn't. It wasn't that he hadn't got a passion. It wasn't that he wasn't willing to serve. And it's an extremely dangerous place to be, because it's an extremely easy place to fall into. Like, when I'm a writer, writing, I can easily, without any effort, put Jesus second. And I can put him second for that 1 hour. And let me just explain this to somebody who's listening. You put him second for that 1 hour. And that 1 hour goes into a half a day. Before you know where it is, it's a day. Before you know where it's a month. And before you know it, the years have gone by and your heart has become really cold. And why is that? Because you separate yourself and you put God second. No matter what it is, and I've learned this myself through hardship, right, is that when we put God second and ministry first, that's where we get into dangerous waters. God has to be first all the time. What do you want me to do today, Lord? Can I do this today? Do you mind if I do this? Can you come along and do it with me? I want to do some writing today, Lord. Is it okay to do this? I'm asking. And if I am going to do it, will you come along with me? Will you be part of it with me? Not just me, but will you be there with me? You know, and inviting him.
This is really interesting thing that you're saying, how to actually move and walk with God. But I'm going to come back again to what I do need to really get from you today. So from the minute you had that St. Mark's encounter and all the things you did for God, what has been your change, your transformation? Just in about 2 minutes, just give me some of the example that we could say, yeah, I can relate to this.
Well, my transformation, really, the main part of the transformation for me has been the complete shift in the mindset. Let's just put it down into really simple terms, and someone might get it. When I was growing up as a kid and I was a young adult, when I was watching a film, I was always up for the gangster. I was always up for the bad guy. I always wanted the bad guy to get off. I don't want the bad guy to get off anymore. I have a complete shift and change in mind. The mind shifted. That's a very simple sort of term, two way of explaining it. But the whole mindset shifted. But the reality is this, is that God, I believe this, God will allow a transformation. The only way you transform, the Bible says this, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We need to get out of a place where we think that God is going to come down with hocus pocus. And basically, Paul had a Damascus conversion. But he spent 13 years, whatever it was, in the desert, and 3 years here and 3 years there. There's a lot of training involved that took place after it. And Paul does write himself, you know, yeah, by the renewing of the mind. The Bible says we have to purify ourselves. There's a work that God will allow to take place in our lives once we are able and willing to allow the Holy Spirit to work with us. But he will not walk with us if we're not willing. And even if you read Jeremiah, and for example, in the first 3 chapters of Jeremiah, I was actually reading it this morning, and where God's talking to Jeremiah, and he's telling them what the Israelites have done, and all that they've done, and all the rest they've done. And then the one thing comes in, and the one main thing that comes in, it seems to be the priority on God, is that their unwillingness to repent, or their unwillingness even to acknowledge the wrong they've done. And even when he calls them back, he says, I just want you to do this one thing. And all what they've done wrong, it's not that he's ignoring it, but he's commanding them that one thing. And see, what that basically is we have to be very submissive. We have to be very willing. We have to be very humble. And we have to be very childlike in front of God. Not in front of men. Not in front of men. We can be hard in front of men. We can be where we are in front of men. But when we're with God, one brilliant thing I heard yesterday, and I don't know whether I heard it right. Yeah, man, what's his name? Leonard Ravenhead. He was talking in the last interview, one of the last interviews he done. Me and Smith Wheelsworth, we were up here. He talked, I'm sure this is the way the conversation went. And he raised his hand. But he said, A.W. Tozer, he was way above everyone. Because he had an intimacy with God that I've never experienced that anyone had. And he was A.W. Tozer was a miser when it came to time, because he didn't want anyone taking the time that he spent with God.
And do you know what? On that note, that is very, very clear to you. It's the renewal of your mind. What was James? Your mindset, your renewal of your mind, putting God first in your life. You found that you got away from all those things that you would have otherwise have been involved in, but you're now in a different mindset. That's made you an author and a musician. And the three brothers, kudos to you, that so much has happened to all of you. And I'm sorry, condolences for the loss of your brother. And I want to thank you. We've come to the end. I could have listened to you more, but we've come to the end.
Thanks,
to come back now. Thank you so much. Just one thing, quickly, would you like to say to people, what do you want them to take away from this?
What I want to take them away from this is consider very deeply where eternity lies and what your experience will be. Because one day I'll say to my brother Joseph, I'm going to use a story. My brother Joseph died at 47 years of age, and he went home to God. He went home to be with God. And one day, maybe in eternity, I'll say to Joseph, Joseph, you lived on earth for 47 years. I did, George. How long are you here now, Joseph? 47 billion years.
Okay, God bless you. Take care of yourself. Yeah. Thank you for coming on the platform
boy,
today.
Thank you, Mary.
Thank
boy.
You.